I hope your Christmas preparations are going well, and I hope that really includes, first and foremost, the preparation of your heart. And we have to instruct our heart with Scripture. We have to teach our minds what God's Word says. And then our appreciation of the Incarnation will only blossom and grow. Turn back with me again to Luke chapter 1 and the exchange between Elizabeth and Mary in verses 39 and following, I think supports the fact that humanity begins at conception, not just at birth. Amen? John is only 6 months along. Jesus has only recently been conceived, and yet he is recognized as Lord by Elizabeth, and the cause for joy in John's upbringing there. But I'm not interested in our just talking today about the marvel of life or the horrors of abortion. That's really not what is in our text here today. You probably have in your home a nativity scene, or maybe several of them. And it may come equipped with animals, or it may just be a simple scene as this. They're looking very sweetly, pensively. In this one that somebody gave us, who's now with the Lord, whoever carved this out originally, they've got Joseph looking off in the distance, probably wondering what all this is going to mean and how it came about. I have no idea what Mary's expression was as she was in that stable and visitors came, shepherds came that night. But what we do know later on is that after they left, it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She pondered the meaning of these things. My intent is not that we idolize Mary, or that we make her the co-redeemer, or any other such thing, but that we hear her praise recorded for us in Scripture, and then that it prompts our praise. It is always valuable to, whether it's in the writings of Paul or someone else, to find out, what did they give God thanks for? Some of those things we say, well, may not apply to me, but many of those things do. They should shape. I shouldn't just be thanking God for what he's done for me, but for the fact that he is coming again with life and liberty. So in this Magnificat, she magnifies the Lord. We gather here to exalt the name of the Lord and to do that together. In your outline, I've got a simple process that we're looking at here. The first is what I'm going to call the acceptable question. There was an unacceptable question, obviously, by Zechariah, by a priest, when he asked in verse 20 of this, he speaks about how, or verse 18, how shall I know this? How can this be? But Mary has an acceptable question. As a young woman, she had a range of emotions, and some of those emotions are given to us in this narrative here this morning. What we do know, we don't know, need to run beyond what we do know, but what we know is that she loved God, and she loved her fiancé. And I think it's safe to say that as a young Jewish woman who was engaged, betrothed, she was looking forward to a wedding and was involved in thinking and planning and the joy of all that. And then her life was interrupted. I don't want to say shattered, but she was troubled by the presence of an angel, by the substance of the message that he gave, and what all that this would mean. She could have responded in a variety of ways. There's a lot of things she could have asked or said, but she has one primary question, and I think it might be a technical question, and she would like to have that cleared up, and maybe we can do so today as well. As we lead up to that question, which is actually found in verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Let's lead up to that in verses 26 and following by progressing through this outline and noticing, first of all, the promised Messiah, looked forward in Isaiah and other passages, was soon to be born. The promised Messiah was soon to be born. And his name foretold the salvation he would bring. He shares a name with Joshua and Josiah and others from the Old Testament, a name that means Yahweh saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Jehovah is our salvation. His greatness, secondly, would surpass all others. In verse 31, we're told that the angel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And the Lord, the Son of the Most High, an expression found in the Psalms and elsewhere. Whenever we read Most High, it pointed to the regal station, the deity of God. And this was going to be the exalted position of this child. Somehow, this child that was going to be growing in her was also God. He was her human child. He was God's eternal son. Thirdly, his authority would include an unending kingdom. This is not just a spiritual kingdom. The angels announced at the end of verse 32, "And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David." Mary and Joseph both being of that Davidic line. But there had been no heir of David on the throne of Israel since before the Babylonian captivity. This also would be an act of God. And for the first 2 years solid of Jesus' ministry, he went about preaching the kingdom of God and presenting that. Let's look also at the fact that the one to give birth to the Son of the Most High was her. The one to give birth to the Son of the Most High was her. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Some would have us believe, and they may have something there, that Joseph was older, much older, maybe didn't live to the time of Calvary, but she loved him, and he loved her, and she had not been sexually intimate with him or for anybody else for that matter. That time of betrothal expected the same fidelity. And any breach of that contract, if you will, was seen as pretty much adultery. Deuteronomy chapter 22 would make it very clear that it was something that had there been an adultery there, it could easily break that relationship, and it could result in the stoning of that person as well. Being pregnant without a husband is not quite the scandal in our sinful society that it once was. I don't know what the figures are. I've heard that sometimes up to close to 50% of the children that are born in our country are born out of wedlock. That was not the case back then. And Mary was not only in danger of shame, but of this relationship being ended and of her being personally stoned to death. Unlike Elizabeth that we read, Mary is young, not married. Elizabeth was not expecting children. Mary has that before her and probably hoped to have children. Elizabeth has a child, but the one that is described to Mary and this process is clearly out of the ordinary. I read some very disturbing articles by contemporary theologians this week, some who said, God never expected us to take this account literally. That it can be seen as allegorical and it makes no impact on the story. It not only impacts the story, it impacts our salvation and our hope. And I want to ask you, if the great Creator could form for Adam a mate by, it could form Adam out of dust and then form Eve out of a rib, why would we sell our all-powerful God short to say that this miracle could not take place? It is certainly outside of our comfort zone to think about, to be able to comprehend. But I don't need to be able to comprehend every detail about the virgin birth in order to appreciate and understand by faith the impact that a sinless Savior has on us. She was graciously chosen to be Jesus' mother in verses 26 through 30. Jewish girls knew the scriptures, and they knew that one day the Messiah would be born of a Jewish girl. I don't think any particular Jewish girl thought, I'm going to be the one. They didn't have discussions about that. I don't think by Mary's impression here, her response, that she expected to give birth to the Messiah. The choice of Mary was not because she was so godly, because she was so special, but because God is so great. He had favored her. It was His grace. It was His operation. Just as much as anybody here today can say, I have faith in Jesus Christ. He has saved me and I am His own. And you point to the fact that He has chosen you in love from the foundation of the world. And you would say, it is not by works of righteousness which we've done according to His mercy. No one gets the credit for our salvation but God. Zechariah, as we read in verse 20, sounds like a similar question, but he does not believe. He is rendered unable to speak for a while. His question came out of unbelief. Hers came out of faith. It was asking for clarification. But it wasn't, now that can't be. You see, it's not possible. It's not going to happen. She would be a vessel. She would be chosen and used of God. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, all these wonderful passages, all the hope of Israel that looked forward to this promised Messiah. And she's trying to take all this in. As an angel is telling her this, and she's thinking that would be wonderful, but I have not had relations with Joseph. I am a virgin. That's where this miracle takes place. Angel tells her this news that a virgin would conceive and bear a child which would call his name Jesus. It doesn't mean that she would be a virgin all of her life, which some churches would have us to believe. Secondly there, she would be miraculously, verses 35 and 36, miraculously enabled to do what had never been done before or since. A virgin would have a child. In a miraculous way, God permitted her to conceive the power of the Holy Ghost. She would have, Matthew 13, I think it is, would point out that she would have six other children. And they would all be marvelous, but they would not be miraculous. She would carry this child, Jesus, for 9 months. She would give birth in pain. she would feed him and clothe him and nurture him. You know what she never did? She never corrected him. Usually we would say that's not good parenting, but he had never sinned. Jesus never spoke back to his mother. There were times where they didn't know where to find him, and he was teaching in the temple. There were times where he drove out the money changers. There were times in his adulthood that the things that he would say or do must have puzzled her, and there must have been things as she watched him in his infancy and his development that would make her marvel. She never corrected Jesus. He never needed that. And all the while, she knew that there was suffering ahead. There was going to be great sorrow for her and great pain for him. Turn with me the page to chapter 2. And this is something that Simeon sees. Usually, somebody comes up to you, you've got an infant child, you're at the store, you're at church, and they see and they say something like, beautiful baby. Glad it looks like you and not the father. Something nice, you know. They don't usually look at this child and say, as we read in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus would be tortured. He would be mocked. He would be crucified. And all the while, Mary, as a mother, her heart would break for him. Even when people celebrated Jesus riding on the foal, coming in, and people were laying palm branches and they were singing his praises, she knew, albeit incompletely and vaguely, she knew that there was great suffering, that this was not the end of the process. He was her precious son, but he was God's eternal son. And her dear child that she would nurture and love would be our sinless substitute and hers. I want us primarily to look at this admirable answer. And when I speak of this admirable answer, Roman numeral 2, we're not talking about the angel when she asks, going back to chapter 1, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered her, this is not the answer we're looking for. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age is also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's what I want us to look at. Mary's two-part response that is marvelous. The fact that joy would occupy her heart for months, and then there would be years as she watched people reject her son, mock her son, and then abuse her son, her heart would have great pain. But through all of that, her desire, as we see here initially, was to magnify the Lord. 3 points here. Let's look first, point A. She says in verse 38, I am just God's servant. I am just God's servant. When you have absolute confidence that God is going to work, that God is going to fulfill his word, that he is going to take care of you, that he will keep you, but you don't know how God is going to work through this particular circumstance, bring you through this particular storm, how do you respond? I I was studying in my office, looking at this and thinking, you know, at no point does Mary try to convince Joseph. That's not her job. That's not what she was told to do. God would come to Joseph in a separate dream, would turn his heart, who was minded to put her away privately, I think out of love and trying to protect her at all of this. And God would give him instructions as well. Only then did he take Mary as his wife and not have relations with her until the child was born. Some would say, as they would refer to Jesus or to Joseph, they would say that he was Joseph's son, Matthew 13:35. And indeed, legally, he was. Others were a lot less tactful and much more direct, as they would say, as in John 8:41, that somehow Jesus was the child of an unknown Roman soldier. Fact is, when Mary says, "I am just your servant, be it unto me according to your word," this is not resignation. This is not what we've done at times in our life where we say, if that's what's going to happen, just let it happen. I'll just roll over and just, you know, take it on the chin, whatever. No, it's not resignation. It is a statement of faith. And there are times where you and I need to do the same. I'm not in control. I am not the Lord. We've been looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3 on Wednesday nights. And we make plans, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He gives the final word. And there are times for all of us that we thought, I was kind of mapping this out. I was comfortable and confident that the Lord was going to have me do this. But it's clear the Lord has shut that door. There are missionaries that we support whose pictures are on the back wall. There are some that thought, I'm headed to this field, and then found out, no, the Lord said, I'm going to have you go here instead. It's easy for us to plan and map out our life. But it is spiritual for us always to say, according to your will. If it be your will, I am your servant. And every disciple of Jesus Christ has to have that same deep devotion. Lord, you can change the plans. Yours are the plans. Mine are just the prescription. Well, let's look secondly there. Not only I am just God's servant, but I am, as she says in verses 46 through 56, I am blessed of God. I think Mary knew better than most the darkness and the unbelief of her own countrymen. There were Jews that should have been believing and trusting and anticipating the Messiah, as did she. And yet there was a darkness, a spiritual depravity among her own people. There were religious leaders who were fleecing the sheep and imposing grievous burdens that even they wouldn't bear. There were people that were just going through the motions of religiosity. That's what she saw on an ongoing daily basis. But she has a statement of peace and praise and joy, which should be a pattern for our own today. What she looked forward to in this Magnificat, we look back on. And we both rejoice over the reality of it. Notice what she says. First of all, he is my Savior, verse 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary was Jesus' mother, but she was still Adam's child. I invite you to come back tonight to find out what that means, the two Adams, the two men. Which she was a sinner. She was in need of a Savior. At no time did she ever become a mediator. Did she give grace to save? Let me state for you what I mean. Pope Pius IX claimed, quote, God has committed to Mary the treasury of all good things in order that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. That's not deep. That's blasphemy. God did not give to Mary to be the vehicle of our salvation. He did not make her the repository of truth or salvation or grace. And so a few years later, Pope Pius XII felt that he had to confirm this. And he said, quote, "It is the will of God that we should have nothing which is not passed through the hands of Mary." I'm going to remind you that Mary was not sinless. She was not immaculate, which would mean that she didn't even receive original sin. I'm not sure what is to be gained by churches that come along and say, here's a miracle described in God's word. We're going to describe even something greater or similar to somebody else. Well, where's the support of that? I don't see that. Oh, it's in our writings. It's in our legend. Does it matter whether it's Mormonism, Catholicism, or anything else? It is to the word that we stand. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is only the declaration of Christ by which we can have forgiveness of sins. Was Mary favored of God? Absolutely. Is she a vehicle of grace to us? Absolutely not. See, she says, "He is my Savior. God is my Savior." And at a certain point, Mary would have to put her faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, just as you need to, at a certain point, to be able to say, okay, this all fits, I understand. There have been people that maybe at camp, maybe in a Sunday school class, maybe even in this very room, it all started to fit together, and you said, I understand, it makes sense, and I put my faith in Christ. And Mary had to look upon him and say, I spoke of God, my Savior, and this child is God, and he is my Savior, he is my Redeemer, and he alone can bear my sins. Notice secondly, she says in verses 48 and 49, he is my benefactor, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he is who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Despite the position, the danger of her position as a pregnant, not married young lady, she rejoices. She doesn't sink to fear or wallow in pity. She rejoices in what is going to happen, in what God is doing, in what God will do for her in the very near future, 9 months down the line, and what God will do for her long term. She saw past the immediate circumstances of a Roman occupation, of the darkness of her own country, and she recognized a future benefit, the blessings that had been promised of old. She said, God is fulfilling his word. God is blessing me. God is bringing the Messiah. And it was through this line that all the nations would be blessed. She would bear that blessing. One man said, the Son of God came to man to enable men to become sons of God. That's pretty good. To think in terms that God had to come in human flesh and dwell among us, bear our sorrows and know our problems and live sinlessly and be our substitute, that we could be called the children of God. Her present joy was coupled to a future hope. And again, hope is not with some measure of uncertainty, but rather certainty. God said, therefore I believe. The prophets had to have that same belief. The Lord has told me to tell you, therefore it's going to happen. But that this people that you say is going to conquer us, they're not even a power yet. God said it. But we don't even know how this is going to develop. But that line has been cut off, the line of David. And from that stump of Jesse, God could make a thriving tree. When she speaks of this kingdom, notice, and she says in verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This kingdom that the angels told her about, this kingdom that she speaks of, is a theocratic royalty. It is a reality. It's not something just spiritual. I couldn't disagree more with those who say, well, the kingdom is right now, and it's just if you believe and love God and live for him, that's the kingdom. That would have been a great disappointment to every prophet who described by the will and the word of God a literal kingdom, a literal throne, a literal return, a righteous rule. This Jesus will come. The sword will proceed out of his mouth like a fire. His name will be written on his thigh. His eyes will be as blazing fire. He will have great authority. He will have irresistible rule. That is not just a spiritual kingdom. Interesting, is it not? This child is not even born, and she responds with the statement of faith, and she says he's going to be great. She knows that there's a hope coming to Israel, and that Israel should hope. She knows that she needs to put her faith in God. Mary looks past her present circumstance, past the birth of this child, past the upbringing, past even the death of this child, to a second coming by faith, to see that the covenants of God, as promised of old, would come to fruition just as God said. And so you and I, when we say our statement of faith, our magnification, our exalting God, should be along these lines as well. I am just a servant, and God can do all things, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That, by the way, was the very first verse that I ever memorized. I can go back into my childhood and my childhood home, and my father worked nights, and he was in the other room, and he was doing something, and I have no idea how old I was. 1, 2, reading the Bible. Okay, I was a little older than that. But I remember on my own coming across that verse, and I memorized that, I'm sure in some measure because it was very short. But going back in the other room and sharing with my father, look at this verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And that verse has come back to encourage me and to rebuke me ever since. Why would we doubt that God could make a virgin conceive if he can do the impossible? Should we also question that God could speak the worlds into existence? Or that God can make the sun come again and straighten out this cursed earth and the mess that we are in? She looks past all of this. She looks by faith to the fact that the Messiah is coming and God will rule. Let me share with you this poem. A few summers ago, I was able to buy at a yard sale a Psalms and Hymns, a Presbyterian hymnal from 1843, and I found this poem. Awake, awake the sacred song to our incarnate Lord. Let every heart and every tongue adore the eternal word. That awesome word, capital W, that awesome word, that sovereign power by whom the worlds were made, O happy morn, illustrious hour, was once in flesh arrayed. Then shone almighty power and love in all their glorious forms when Jesus left his throne above to dwell with sinful worms. What glory, Lord, to thee is due. What wonder, with wonder we adore. But could we sing as angels do, our highest praise were poor. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Each and every one of us should make sure that we are as submitted to God as Mary was. We should first of all, in submission and in faith, say, be it to me according to your word. We are too just his servants. And I hope you would agree wholeheartedly with me that God has the right to radically change our plans and put us in a category that we might also, like Mary, we might be misunderstood, we might be ridiculed. To take a stand for Jesus Christ puts you in a minority on the narrow path. And not everybody is going to understand. Not everybody is going to come up to you and say, you know what? I have such great respect because you have deep convictions and you believe the word of God and you live a holy life for Jesus Christ. I just want to know I appreciate you. That's not going to happen too often. We must be convinced that our God has the authority and the power to do his will. Would you quietly say that verse with me? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Again, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And we must be committed to honoring him in all our responses. So I'm going to ask you to pray along with me. I'll make a statement and ask you to pray something similar to God in your own words. Pray as we close this service that you would be committed as a disciple and witness. Lord, I'm just your servant. Would you pray, secondly, that we would magnify him with all our heart today, with all our time, our resources on this earth, however long God gives us on this earth, that we would say, I am here to give a magnificat, to exalt God, that people would see Christ living in me. Would you pray that in your own heart? And finally, would you rejoice, which is really what she is doing. I can see in my mind's eye her ebullient expression, her joy on her face as she writes this, as she sings this joyfully. Would you rejoice that he is our Savior and our benefactor and thirdly our King? I'm going to pray for you and with you, and then we're going to sing one verse of a hymn, a Christmas hymn that reminds us about Mary. But would you bow with me in a word of prayer, and then I'll tell you where to turn in the hymn book. Lord, help us to receive the gift and to praise the giver, the gift above all gifts, the gift that by grace is indescribable, that you are able to do great things in us and have done just that through Jesus Christ. You purchased us to God through the death of your Son. We come to the cross as shepherds came to the stall to worship and adore. And as I reread this morning that when the wise men came, they we know that they gave gifts, but first they fell down and worshiped. Help us by faith, as did Mary, to believe the promise and the provision of God for our sin. And when we speak of the virgin birth, we talk of things too wonderful for our minds to comprehend. When we consider the perfect life and sinless substitute, we think on grace greater than all our sins. May we too magnify the Lord with our lives. We rejoice in God our Savior, and we ask for wisdom and for strength to tell of your mercy to all those, that they might also fear you and put their faith in you, and that they might also, like Mary, like us, exalt God our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.